Now, last week we did an introduction to the letter of 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to be looking at, we'll read the first three verses again, but we're going to do the first nine verses, which include Paul's greeting to the church and then his thanksgiving for the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you were not here last week for the introduction, I can summarize it in a sentence. The church in Corinth was a big mess. And some in the church had begun not listening to the Apostle Paul's teaching and not really liking him that much, it seems. As a result, you have tons of divisions in the church, problems in the church, sins in the church. Now, on one hand, you say, well, what do you expect? The church, every church in the world, is a community of sinners. Now, it's redeemed sinners, but it's sinners nonetheless. All right, so every church will have problems, every church will have sins to some degree. And I've said it a million times, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. And if you do find it, once you go there, it'll cease being perfect. So, on the one hand, okay, it's understandable that a church has certain sins, but on the other hand, just because we're sinners doesn't mean that, oh, well, it doesn't matter then if we sin. No. Every time we sin, we are basically saying to our Creator, the one who gives us life and breath and all things, we're saying to him, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to submit to you. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And so sin is not a small deal. And so the Apostle Paul has to address these things. And so he writes this letter to try and straighten out the mess in this church. So the letter begins with a greeting in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, it starts by identifying the author of the letter. It's Paul, the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So this letter is written by the Apostle Paul, and he says that I have been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Why does he say that? You may say, well, it's just how you start a letter, I guess, the official way of starting it. Not necessarily. He doesn't have to say all of those things. We just did first and second, well, just did. Over the past couple of years, we've been doing first and second Thessalonians. In both of those letters, he just says, Paul. That's it. No, he doesn't say anything else about himself. He just says, Paul to the church in Thessalonica. So he doesn't have to elaborate. He can just say, Paul. But here he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Why does he say that? Maybe, probably, perhaps, he's letting them know that what you're about to read is authoritative. It's not just, well, this is what I think. It's not just his opinion. Jesus said to his apostles, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Okay, if someone rejects you, he rejects me. And I don't want any of this nonsense where people are like, well, we don't know what Jesus taught on this subject or on that subject, and we don't know what Jesus believed on this subject because he never talked about this. No, we know exactly what Jesus believed on this subject. He believed the same things that the prophets before him and the apostles after him taught, because when they wrote scripture, they were speaking through the Spirit of Christ. So there is no difference. When we are reading scripture, I don't care if it's Paul or Peter or Moses, it is on the same level as if Jesus himself was saying it. All right? So, when Paul is speaking here and he says, I am an apostle through the will of God, it means listen up to what I'm going to say. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, where he starts off and he says, the gospel that I teach, I didn't learn it from any man. All right? Christ revealed it to me directly. All right, so you got to listen to this. And so the Corinthians need to listen to what he's going to say, and we all need to listen to what he's going to say, because this is the Word of God. So, the author of this inspired letter is the Apostle Paul. It also says, at the end of verse 1, and Sosthenes, our brother. Who's Sosthenes? We don't know for sure. There's one person, other than here, there's one person in the Bible called Sosthenes. And it is interestingly enough that Sosthenes is mentioned in Corinth. So it could be the same person. If it is, who's Sosthenes? Well, if you remember, when Paul started the church in Corinth, and he started preaching from the house right next door to the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, his name was Crispus, and Crispus got saved, and his whole family. So obviously, he's out. of the synagogue. And so the next synagogue ruler was a guy named Sosthenes. So if it's the same guy, then you got two straight rulers of the synagogue who got saved. And if it's the same guy, he's in Ephesus together with Paul for some reason, I don't know. The church in Corinth would know him, because he was a guy who became a Christian in Corinth and lived there, so it's possible that that's him, but we don't know for sure. All right. So, in verse 2, he addresses the church as the church of God in Corinth. And he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, first of all, quick side note there again. Let's dispel any false notions that people have concerning the word saint. In the Bible, the word saint never means what the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholics mean when they say saints. It is not some kind of super holy person who did miracles, and after he died, the church canonized him, and now we call him Saint so-and-so. When the Bible says saint, it is talking about believers. Not dead believers, believers who are alive. And not just some believers, all believers are called saints in the Bible. All right? So get that out of the way. Second thing, it's interesting here. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, in the Greek, those two words, sanctified and saint, are the same word. Okay, it's the same root. Agios. Agios menos. Agios. So, let me give you a perfectly good translation. Would be, to those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. You're like, wait a minute. Have they been made holy? Or are they called to be holy and become holy and live holy? Which one is it? Well, it's both depending on which way you look at it. Let me explain. We're all sinners. None of us is holy in and of himself. Only God is holy in and of himself. Scripture teaches that when you trust in Christ, repent of your sins, that you are accounted as righteous. Accounted as holy. What does it mean when we say that someone is accounted as righteous or holy? What does that mean? We need to understand this word. Let me give you an example. A story from the Bible. We read it not too long ago in Genesis. Well, if you were doing your reading. in Genesis. Remember when Jacob takes Leah and Rachel and takes them away from their father Laban. And as they're going away, Rachel says, "Our father accounts us as strangers." Okay? What does that mean? Were they strangers to their father? Of course not. They had grown up there. They lived there all their life. But their father accounted them as strangers. What does that mean? Considered them strangers. He viewed them as strangers and treated them as strangers. That's what it means to account someone as something. To view them as something and treat them as something. So, when someone trusts in Christ, God accounts them as righteous or holy. It doesn't mean that in that moment you have suddenly become morally perfect. Far from it. All right? But at that moment, God views you and treats you as though you are righteous. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ did for you through faith. Through faith in Christ. This is so important. I've said it every time that I preach, but I'm going to say it again. When we talk about faith in Christ, we're not simply talking about, well, I believe certain things that I read about Jesus, or I believe in the existence of Jesus. Faith in Christ means trusting in Him for your salvation. Saying, I can't save myself, and I'm hoping in Christ alone to save me. And I trust that He will save me. I can't trust myself to save me, because that's not going to work. One example that I've often used, and I know every example has its flaws here and there, but just follow me. One example that I've often used is that of a parachute. If you jump out of a plane, you are entrusting your life to that parachute. If that parachute does not open, you're going to die. There's nothing you can do to save yourself as you are falling. You can't change your nature and become something else and sprout wings and fly. It's not going to happen. You will die. The only thing that you can hope in is that that parachute will open. That's it. And that's what we're talking about. When we're saying trusting in Christ, you're saying, on my own, I am not good enough to go to heaven. I am not good enough to be accepted by God because I am a sinner. The only way that I can be saved is if Christ saves me, and that's it. And you trust in Him. So, going back to what we're talking about, because I kind of went off there. Going back to what we're talking about. In one sense, all Christians are already holy. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, in one sense. When He saves His people, and now you are His people. But in another sense, we are not holy. We are still sinners. We still sin, and we are to strive to live a holy life. Again, trying to live a holy life is not what saves you. Christ saved you. But since He has now changed you, and now we should be living for Him, we should be like Him and be holy. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says to these people, to you who have been sanctified, you're called to be holy. You're called to be saints. We don't always act the way we should act. A teacher doesn't always act like a teacher. He's still a teacher, but he doesn't always act like it. A student doesn't always act like a student should. He's still a student, but he's not doing what he should. An employer doesn't always act like an employer. An employee doesn't always act like an employee. Likewise, sometimes Christians don't act the way Christians should. Doesn't mean they're not Christians, but sometimes they don't live like Christians. And right there in verse 2 is the essence of the problem in Corinth. Their problem is that they're Christians, and Paul is going to address them as Christians, and he believes that they're Christians, but they're not living right. They're not living like they should. And he's saying, look, you're taking the name of Christ upon yourself and calling yourself a Christian. So act like it. Live like a Christian. You've been called to be a saint. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 to 9, we have Paul's thanksgiving. That was the greeting, then we have the thanksgiving. In most of Paul's letters, he always has the greeting, and then you have the thanksgiving, or some kind of blessing after that. Again, many people just look at this as a formality. Well, when you write a letter, you're going to have some kind of thanksgiving, some kind of blessing. You can't just leave it like that. Not true. Paul doesn't always have a blessing or a thanksgiving after his greeting. You know which book? He does not. Galatians. In Galatians, there is no thanksgiving. There is no blessing. Instead, there's curses. All right? Because there, in Galatia, the problem was that there was a false gospel that had come in, and there were people who were believing it. And he is so concerned and so upset. And that's an angry letter, the whole thing. And he is saying, how foolish can you be? I mean, I feel like I'm worried that I labored in vain the whole time I was there. When he starts his letter, he says, Paul to the Galatians. Cursed is anyone who teaches a false gospel. And you're like, okay. So there's no thanksgiving there. So that he doesn't have to put a thanksgiving if he doesn't want to. And he especially would think this church is terrible. So why would he have a thanksgiving for them? But he does. He does. And there are some who read this thanksgiving knowing all the problems that the Corinthians had and knowing what's coming in the next 16 chapters, who look at this thanksgiving and they say, maybe he's just being sarcastic. Maybe he's just saying, grace to you, because you really need it. I don't think so. I don't believe that. I think he means what he is saying here. I think he is thankful for them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he had said, in everything give thanks. And while there is a lot in this book, which is not good about the Corinthians, does that mean that there's nothing to be thankful for? Yes, there is. These people were pagans who are now Christians. Are they the best believers in the world? No. Not by any stretch. But they are believers. Not good, but they're believers. And Paul is not going to congratulate them on anything. In this Thanksgiving section, he does not say, good for you for being who you are. No, he does not congratulate them at all. What he's going to do is he's going to thank God for the grace that he has shown them and for his faithfulness to give them grace, to give them gifts, and to sustain them. It's not that they have done something, but he's going to thank God for what he has done. So verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. God saved them by his grace. So even though these people are not the way Paul would want them to be, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They're still his family. So verse 5, he's thanking God that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. So not only has God saved them, but he has given them as a church every spiritual gift, which, if you know the book, will come up. That word gift there. Charisma, where we get charismatic from. That's why those were charismatics. It's a lot to be said here about prophecies and speaking in tongues later on. But God has given them, he says, every gift that they need as a church, and so he is thanking them, thanking God for that. Of course, the problem is, as with every good gift, it can be abused, and that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were abusing it. They were taking pride in the gifts that they had. But the gifts themselves were good. And so Paul is thanking God for the fact that he provides his church for what they need to function as a church. He says, you're enriched in all utterance and knowledge. Utterance, he's probably speaking about the spiritual gifts like teaching and prophecy and speaking in tongues, which they did have, and you're enriched in knowledge, wisdom and discernment and so forth. He's saying God hasn't been stingy with you. God has been, He's been giving you so many things. And so, I'm thankful to God for that. And then he moves on, in the middle of verse 7, he's thankful to God as they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the fact that He showed you grace in the past, saved you. I thank God that He is showing you grace in the present, where He's given you all these spiritual gifts. And I'm thanking God because He's going to keep you to the end in the future. How do you know that, Paul? How do you know I'm going to be safe until the end? How do you know I'm going to be blameless when Christ comes back? I know my heart. I know I'm prone to wonder. How do I know that I'm still going to believe tomorrow, or still believe in 10 years, or I'm still going to be a believer when Christ comes back? Here's how I know. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason I know that you'll make it, that you will be blameless on the day when He comes, not because you're so amazing, but because God is faithful, and He called you to this, and He will finish what He started. He called you into fellowship with His Son, and He is faithful. I want to show you something. Jump to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to show you something because Paul basically uses the exact same language, but then adds an extra phrase that'll make this just pop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." This is not about you're so strong, you're so wise, you're so good that you can make it. No, God called you to this. He is faithful. You can trust Him. He'll do it. He'll get you there. If you're hoping to get there by your own power, forget it. It's not going to happen. I know you would lose it if it was up to your own power. But it's not. Salvation is fully of God. Completely, from start to finish. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, He will also finish it. And do I have to go to Romans 8? Those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He also called. There's the calling again. This is a specific call. He's calling you unto salvation, to fellowship with His Son. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Listen, God is not going to predestine you from the beginning of the world, call you to Himself, justify you, adopt you as His son or His daughter, and then say, you did something bad, so off to the orphanage for you. No. God is faithful, and He finishes what He starts. He is trustworthy. And I know there are many who mock the sustaining grace of God, who do not believe that. And they say, well, if that's the case, if what you're saying is true, then I can just say that I believe, go get baptized or something, and then I can just live like the devil. I can, you know, stop believing in Jesus if I want, but that's fine, it's all good, because I'll make it to the end, right? That is a distortion of what we're saying. That is a distortion of what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that when God saves a person, He gives him a new heart, takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, one that loves God and one that wants to obey God, so that when a person sins, he mourns about his sin. When a person sins, God grants him repentance and brings him back. When we're saying that you're secure in Christ, it doesn't mean, well, you're secure, and it doesn't matter if you stop believing. You're secure because Christ will keep you believing to the end. He is faithful. He doesn't start things that He doesn't finish. Salvation is fully of God. And that is what Paul is thankful for. There is not much in these Thessalonians to be thankful for. And starting next week, it's one problem after the other. This was the high point of the book. All right, it's just downhill from here, as far as the Corinthians goes. But all of salvation, past, present, future, is based upon the work of Christ, what He has done. Did you notice in these 9 verses how many times the name of Jesus Christ was mentioned? 9 times in 9 verses. He has something in mind here. That wasn't a coincidence. It is, you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, He said. You've been given grace in Christ Jesus. You've been called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ. That is what Paul is thankful for. Not for the sins of the Corinthians, but for the salvation that they have in Christ. And when we pray, that should be one of the first things that we thank God for. Yes, it's fine to pray for illnesses, and it's fine to pray for our work and for providing for, you know, Christ told us to pray for those things. That's fine. But let us also be thankful for the fact that He has saved our souls above all. And thankful for others that He has saved. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.